missed out. Man, we are so blessed by what God has given us here at First Baptist Adair. And I know there's a lot of good churches that do a lot of good things, and we're excited to be one of those churches that God is blessing and growing and using. But listen, it is all for naught if you guys don't make the choice to grow yourself. Can I get an amen? You have got to make a decision today. God, I'm available. I'm ready. I'm all ears. I'm all heart. I am yours. Because here's the thing. I think that a lot of times we come to church because it's just duty. This is just what we do. This is our obligation because, you know, Jesus came from the grave and he saved us. And so I kind of feel a little obligated to come to church. But your heart and your intent is not matching what it should match because you need to begin to grow spiritually. And so last week, we're in our series, How to Live the Inside Out Life. And last week, we talked about my good friend back here, fear. Now, I don't know about you. I think that was a great week because, man, I struggle with fears in my life. I play the what if game all the time. Can I get an amen? Anybody with me? I played a what if game. So I got bad news this week. My cousin Angie is not doing real well. And so my mom called and she said, Sammy Don, and that's what she calls me. You call me that, I will hunt you down and kill you, okay? But Sammy Don, you gotta pray. And she just, I mean, her sentences could not even come out because she was so distraught and she had so much fear. And I was like, Mom, was you not here last week? You cannot control the future of Angie, but the one thing that you can control is your trust in the one that can control everything. And I said, Mom, what if she does die? What if God takes her from us? What are you going to do? And she said, well, I'm going to be sad and I'm going to be upset. And I said, then what? Remember this? And she said, well, I'll probably be upset for a while. And I said, and then what? And she said, I guess I'll just have to learn to just carry on the ministry that she started telling people about Jesus with a more fervent passion. And I said, there you go. That's exactly where God is wanting us. So every fear that we face, listen, you have a choice to either choose to trust God or, listen, try to control it. Try to manipulate it. Try to squeeze it. And we'll see who turns out better along the way. Because those that trust God have put a faith in someone that knows tomorrow. Can I say that for somebody in here today? Somebody needs to hear that today because you need to know that even though you don't know what tomorrow holds, he does. Jesus Christ in God is already around the corner in your life and he knows what tomorrow holds. And so that's why fear, it's just an emotion that we face that sometimes staggers us and holds us hostage. But we don't have to as believers because we have future and we have a hope and we have a God that has plans over us and for us. Why? Because he loves us. And so fear, it doesn't need to have a hold on me. Yes, at moments it causes me to trip up. But honestly, at the end of the day, I'm going to trust in the Lord. But this week's a whole lot tougher than last week. Would you turn to your neighbor right now and would you tell them your greatest complaint? Just right now, just turn to your neighbor and just get a conversation and go ahead and complain away. Free reign. Like Job said this. Like everything in Job's life fell apart. And he was like, okay, I'm going to just give free reign to anything that I say. So in this moment, I'm going to give you a Job moment. Turn to your neighbor and say, I don't like a loud preacher. You ready? Some of y'all fanning yourself? It's too hot in here, and there's people in here with blankets on. So we did something for you guys this week. I put on the church's Facebook page. Actually, Miss Katie did. We said, what's your greatest pet peeve? And, I mean, you guys just started blowing it up. John Wilhite said, I hate when the toilet paper comes from the top side down. They're Nazis, is what he said. They're just Nazis. You know that it belongs from the top over. You can't trust a person who puts toilet paper on the roll where it comes from underneath. You can't trust them, right? Anybody see what my biggest complaint was? I hate going to Walmart. They got 24 lanes available and only two open. for the love of God, so I don't lose my mind, put somebody that's walking around with this little scanner thing not doing anything. They just walk around. If you work at Walmart, I apologize, but do something. You're wearing me out, right? The same amount of ladies in here complain about their husbands. Ladies, you got something to get your man. He's too lazy. He don't do enough. He ain't smart enough to be my husband. I thought he was smarter than that when I married him. But what's funny is on the opposite side is we have these same people who are complaining about not having a man. I just wish some man would come along and sweep me off my feet. And we have the same number of people complaining about their kids. Like, man, I understand why mothers eat their young, because these kids are completely getting on my nerves. And the same amount of people said, man, I just wish I had a child. Because we're living in a generation that loves to complain, right? And we'll complain from the heat to the cold to the rain. And then what's funny is we've complained about the rain. If the sun pops out, you're going to complain about how hot you are. Not like physically hot, like, woo, but melting, right? And so because we struggle with this, and the Bible is loaded with conversations about complaining, I think we have to have a conversation about that. Because I'm going to be honest with you, I truly believe there's people in this room, you're complaining right now that we're talking about complaining. This is really getting on your nerves. Pastor, do you not understand how annoying this is? And now your blood pressure's kind of went up, and you're uneasy, and some of you are popping pills right now just to kind of get that down. And you're rolling your eyes and you're huffing. We need to stop and pray, don't we? Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for this day. Even though there's so many things to complain about, it's probably going to rain again. If the sun comes out, it's going to be hot again, God. These chairs, could the church not buy better chairs, God? But God, would you just teach us today? Because if your church would understand to just bite their tongue, choose to be blessed, to choose to put their faith in the one that gives faith, how it would change a generation of people. Because we are the church, and we serve a God that changes everything. So God, we just ask your Holy Spirit would be in this room. It would touch us. It would speak to us. And for those that are convicted today, would we not just sit and go, that's good. But God, would we pursue the Spirit's work? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. See, God had a chosen people. They were called the Israelite nation. If you know anything about it, I'm going to give you a big kind of synopsis of the Israelite nation. There is a man that has 12 sons, and like the number 8 or 9 son, his name was Joseph. He was kind of the daddy's favorite, right? He was given a coat of many colors. He bragged about it. He always told his brothers about these dreams that he had. He's like, listen, I had this dream that I was a sheaf of wheat, and you guys were out there, and all y'all were bound to me. And then he had another dream about these stars that all bowed down to him. And he was like, you guys one day are going to serve me. You're going to bow down to me. And when his older brothers heard this, even his younger brothers heard this, they were a little disturbed, and they were like, who do you think that you are? So they plotted together. They see Joseph coming with his coat of many colors because you could see him from a long way away. And they plot and say, he's got to die. They grab him. They throw him in a pit. They're about ready to kill him. And they see this Ishmaelite traders coming along. And they go, how about we make some money off of our grief, right? Off of our problem. Let's kill two birds with one stone. We'll say that he's dead. We'll actually sell them to this Ishmaelite traders. So they sell him. He goes, Joseph goes and he lives with this guy by the name of Potiphar. Now, Potiphar was the chief of Pharaoh's guard. He was the chief executioner. So he was a guy that you didn't want to mess with. But Potiphar's wife could not keep her eyes off of Joseph. I don't know if there's something about him. I don't know if it was his look. I don't know if it's his hair. I don't know if it's his muscles. But something about him, she could not take her eyes off of him. And she begins to lust in her heart for Joseph. And she begins to suggest things. She's like, hey, why don't you come inside? All the other guys are out working. Let's get a cup of lemonade. Let's chat. Let's talk. Let's have a good conversation. And through this process, she begins to start to have feelings for Joseph. And then she starts making suggestions a little bit further. And she says, hey, why don't you come lie with me? And Joseph says, no, I can't lie with you. The reason I can't lie with you is because you know what would be a sin against your husband? Your husband has put me in charge of all these things, and it would be such a bad thing to sin against him. And much less, even if we hid this, we can't hide it from God, so we have to just keep away. But you would think that after he denied and said, I don't want to do that, I don't want to cause problems or have an affair with you, she would stop, but she just got more persistent. And then she began to set up a plan. She set up this plan where all the other guys were working outside, and it was just her and Joseph inside this house. And the Bible says that she grabs a hold of Joseph and tries to pull him into the bedroom, and he wiggles out of the clothes and runs out naked. And she says to all the other guys, because she was embarrassed, she's like, he tried to rape me. And when the word got back to Potiphar that Joseph tried to rape her, what does he do? He throws him into prison. Now this guy, his brothers hate him, throws him in a pit. He gets lied about from this evil woman. He gets thrown in prison. And during this time, he begins to interpret dreams. And as he's interpreting dreams, he begins to tell these guys, now remember me, I'm in this hole. I'm in this prison. I'm in this dungeon. Would you remember me? But they kind of forgot about it until one day Pharaoh started having these dreams. And the baker was like, oh, wait a minute. Now the cupbearer began to think to himself, wait a minute. There's this guy who's in prison that interprets dreams. Let me go get him. And so, you know, Joseph shaves. He stands before Pharaoh, and he begins to interpret these dreams. And Pharaoh was so impressed by Joseph's ability to interpret dreams, he puts him as second in command of the greatest nation in that time, which is the nation of Egypt. Well, call it karma. Call it perfect timing, but his brothers show up because there's a great drought in the land. He notices them, but they don't notice him. He begins to set it up, and then he reveals himself to his brothers, and they begin to be fearful because they're like, what we did, we deserve to die. And he says to them, what you meant for harm, God meant for good. And in that point, Joseph moved his entire family, his 12 brothers, all their family, all their cattle, all their sheep, and he puts them in this land of Egypt. But during this time, the Israelites began to multiply and multiply and multiply, and they came to a point where they became a greater, stronger nation than the nation of Egypt. Now, Egypt was getting a little bit concerned about this, and so they began to say, you're our slaves, and they began to put labor laws upon them that you're going to make so many of this. And so the people of Israel, God's chosen people, begin to cry out. They begin to say, God, we're tired of living in captivity. We're tired of living under the Egyptian rule. Would you send us a helper to get us out of this mess? So what does God do? God sends a man by the name of Moses. Remember the stuttering Moses, Charlton Heston? If you've watched the movie, right? 10 Commandments. He says, God, I can't speak very well. And God says, all right, get your brother Aaron. We'll get this done. And he goes, and through this process, God brings these plagues, these 10 different plagues upon the nation of Egypt, because Pharaoh's heart was hardened because he thought he made a better God than God did, that he was Pharaoh, he was king, and God needs to take a back seat to that. And through this process, his heart begins to become hardened to what God's saying to do. And finally, the 10th plague kind of broke the camel's back. If you remember, it was a death angel plague where they had to put the blood over their door frames and on the door post. And when the death angel saw that, it would skip over that house. But every firstborn son that didn't have the blood over the doors would die that night. And so Pharaoh's firstborn son, the successor to the throne, dies. And because of this, what happens? Pharaoh gets sick of the people. He says, get out of my land. Leave here. I don't want to have anything to do with you. So the nation of Israel, man, they're pumped. They're excited. They leave. Tambourines are playing. They're excited. They're celebrating the Lord. But the way that God had showed them to go, he gave them a cloud by night, a fire by by night and a cloud by day to show them along the way. But it wasn't the obvious way to go. It wasn't the best way to go. And so they get there and they get to this point where there's now the Red Sea here, there's mountains on both sides. And oh, by the way, Pharaoh had a change of heart. He decided, you know what? What am I doing letting these people go? They killed my son. They got to pay. And they begin to approach the nation of Israel and they're going to annihilate them. And the nation of Israel at this point, and if you're reading your Bible through this, they begin to complain and grumble. And here's what they begin to say. They begin to say to God, God, listen, what would you do? Why wouldn't we just, they did not have enough graves in Egypt to bury us? We have to come all the way out to the wilderness to die? God, this is a bad plan. We don't want your plan. We don't want your purpose. We want to go back to Egypt. So Moses goes to God and says, God, okay, what is your plan? Because I don't have anything up my sleeve. The 10 plagues is pretty cool, but I'm kind of tricked out, if you know what I mean. And God says, here's what I want you to do. Tell the people to trust in me. Take your staff, strike the water, I'll cause a wind. You guys will walk through that Red Sea on dry land. And he says, by the way, since the army is approaching, I'm going to put a cloud between us and them. Well, they're not going to attack us, and you're going to walk through on dry land. And so Moses goes up and he tells the people, fear not, strikes the water, boom, they walk across on dry land. And could you imagine that moment? Come on. With me, are you with me, church? Imagine that moment. You're stuck, and all of a sudden the seas part. It's dry land, and you're walking through this wall of water. You're seeing a hammerhead shark going, oh my gosh, look, I'm like at an aquarium. They get through on the other side. Okay, if you're not laughing, that's funny. Because that's interesting. And as they get through, Pharaoh commands. And what's so amazing about God, it says that God clogs the spokes of the chariots of the Egyptians, and Moses strikes the water again, and the water closes in and kills the entire Egyptian army. Now, the response of the nation of Israel is just incredible. They're like, oh my gosh! And even Moses' sister, Miriam, she gets his tambourine, she starts playing the tambourine. She makes up the song, the horses went into the sea and they all drowned. The horses went into the sea, and everybody kind of joins in with the same little chant. And they're just having a good time. And they're partying like, man, we're finally free. We're finally out of captivity. We're finally unstuck from what we were stuck in. Finally, freedom. But 3 days passed and they didn't have any water. And they begin, the Bible uses this word, complain. They begin to grumble to Moses and said, what did God do? Did he bring us out here to make us thirst to death? Our children are going to thirst. Our livestock are going to thirst. Our wives are going to thirst to death. We're done. And at this point, listen to me. God is still being patient with them. We haven't seen any backfire on the part of God yet. Like, do you ever get to the point when somebody just keeps complaining that you're just like, okay, I've had enough? God's going to get to that point. They complain, and God's like, okay, we're at Mara. Pick that log up, throw it into the water, and it'll become sweet. So Moses, I can imagine this. Moses picks up this log, like, swack, you people! And they taste it, like, oh, this is like Mountain Dew. This is incredible. We love it. And they begin to drink, and they begin to celebrate. And you think the people would understand that God has their back because they've been traveling by a fire by night and a cloud by day, and God has protected them everywhere, every corner that they turn. Even when there's a problem, God's got a plan. He's got it solved. But every time they feel just a little bit of pullback, they begin to complain unto God. And this is where it begins to get a little bit more crazy. Because now they're in the wilderness, and I don't know how many days, probably a couple months they've been in the wilderness. They're not to the promised land, which God had promised them. And they begin to look out and say, you know what, we don't have enough livestock to continue to feed our people like this. We need some sustenance. So they go to Moses and they say, and here's what happens. They say in Exodus chapter 16, they set out from Elim, and all the congregations of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin. If that's a place you don't want to be, I'm pretty sure, the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. And on the 15th day of the second month, so they've been there 2.5 months, after they had departed from the land of Egypt, and the whole congregation of the people of Israel began to complain and grumble against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And they said this to him, would that we had died in the hands of the Lord of the land of Egypt. When we set, and what does it say? What did they set around? They set around pots of meat, and they had bread to the full. And they're beginning to look back on their history and go, you know what? Wasn't it better in the land of Egypt where we had pots of meat, we had bread, we didn't have any problems because they've forgotten how blessed they've been from God. My question to you right off the bat is why do we, kids, now paying attention, this is really for you. You know you're a complainer if your parents tell you to do something and you do this? Parents, any of them ever done that? You know you're a complainer if your parents have told you to do something and you go, you know that you're a complainer if somebody's told you to do something and this is your response. Can I get an amen, parents? See, the nation of Israel is like a 13-year-old girl. Can I get an amen? See, she thinks that she has every right. You don't understand how bad my life is. How awful it is. I only have two sheets and a comforter on my bed. And I have to make it. It was just so much better when we were sitting around pots of meat. And so my question is why do we complain? Why do we live in a generation that complains so much? Well, I have some answers, I think. I think I have some answers. There's probably a lot more answers than this. But I think one of the reasons we see from the Bible, because we're going to let the text drive the idea behind complaining, is the reason that we like to complain. Listen to me. The reason y'all like to complain is because a word that I like to say, narcissism. Now, here's what narcissism is. That's a big word. You probably haven't heard that. But narcissism, by definition, means this. Loving of oneself first. You put you as number one. The world, the sun rises and sets with you. One of the reasons our nation is the most complaining nation is because we have built everything around convenience, have we not? How many of us have went through a drive-thru and complained because it's taken 7 minutes and not five? How many of us have cut somebody off and said, I'm so sorry, and the next 5 minutes somebody else has cut us off and we're telling them where they can go? We want grace, but we don't know how to show grace, right? And you want to know why that is? Is because we live in a nation of narcissism where we think that we're number one. My idea is the best idea. It's what I want, when I want, and how I want it. Because you know what? Gosh darn it, people should just serve me. And we see this from the nation of Israel. They thought that God was out to get them. Somehow God was going out to get them. He didn't have their best interest at heart. All he wanted was them to praise them and trust them, and that's kind of bogus because you know what? I feel like we should be first. We should be taken care of. And you want to know another reason why I think that we as a nation, as kids and as individuals in this room, why we complain so much? Because we have so many platforms. Do we not? We have so many platforms to complain from. I don't know. I just started my Facebook back up, and I'm really regretting it. And let me tell you why I regret it is because so many people think that that is a platform to try to get people on your side. Have you ever noticed that? I was reading one this past week. A guy that I know, and I'm not going to mention his name, was complaining about something at Walmart. And it was something stupid and simple and not a big deal, but he was talking about his hatred towards this one thing that Walmart does. And the only reason he was doing it, because he bragged about it on the back end, he says, because I'm so-and-so and I like to kick the hornet's nest, because he felt like he had the right to complain about something so simple, because it was easy on Facebook. He doesn't have to look somebody in the eye. He doesn't have to stare at somebody's soul and say something. He can just say what he wants to, and it can go out into the interweb, and nobody has to deal with it. Hey, kids, look at me. You want to know why you're narcissistic? You want to know why you complain? Because there's so many people that want to listen to it, right? If we as the church would step up and stop listening to every complaint that comes along and says, you know what, that's foolish, that's stupid, I'm not going to listen to that, and I'm done with it, our world around us would completely change. But here's the thing is, I talk about this, and for some of you in here, your spiritual gift is complaining. Like, I'm taking your spiritual gift away from you. You're like, you know what, Pastor, if I can't complain, I don't know what I'm going to do with my life, because that's like my favorite thing to do. But here's what I've learned about complaining. Complaining always finds company, does it not? That's the biggest problem that I have with the reason we complain, is because we always want somebody to be on our side, do we not? And you can complain about the way that I preach, the way that I look, that I'm ugly. I get it. I got a mirror. I see it. You don't have to tell me something I don't know. But listen, most people complain because they're so ungrateful in their own heart, they want everybody else to feel their pain. That's why you're complaining. You don't like the way your life is going. You're not happy with the way your life is, what it's become. And so I'm going to kind of put a little bit of bait out there for people. And if somebody will just bite this bait, then I can have a team of people to feel the way that I feel. And we can just complain together. See, that's what happened with the nation of Israel. One guy would say, you know what, I'm kind of getting hungry. I'm tired of just not being in the know. And so you know what God does? And God's still at this point, he's showing patience and grace with the people. And he says, all right, Moses, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to cause dew to fall on the ground in the morning, and it's going to turn into this white flaky stuff, and it's going to be called manna. They're going to go out, and they're going to gather an omer full of it, enough for everybody. Now, don't eat. Don't get so much that you can't eat it, because what you get, you need to eat. Because the next morning, they're going to come out, and they're going to get new bread that I've made from my own oven, all right? I'm going to take care of them. So look what the people do. They wake up the next morning, they go out and they see it, and they begin to gather more food than they're supposed to. And they left it over because they didn't want to be in need tomorrow. And what happened the next morning, they woke up and there was maggots and worms in that bread, and it said that it stunk. I imagine that it smelled like leftover milk in a hot car when you open it up. Like when they went to go into their bread basket, they went, oh, shouldn't have done that. And it says that God's patience starts running low. Now, I know some of you in here said, well, God's patience never runs low. You've not read the Bible then. Because God can only take so much. Just like you as a parent, goes, you know what? I've had it up to here, and I can't stand no more. And if it goes any further, I'm going to explode, and your body parts are going to be laying across the floor because I'm done. Now, you may have never thought it that way, but I've been there. And just like God, because we think we have the right to complain, his patience begins to run low. And can I talk to you about the dangers of complaining? Listen to me, kids. I think you need to hear this more than anything. You want to know why it's dangerous to complain? Because we're going to be told in these stories that when you complain, it insults the heart of God. Like when you come around and you complain about everything that you don't have and all your friends have, when you begin to complain about just how hot it is or how cold it is, really, you're not insulting the weather, you're insulting the heart of God that made the weather, that forecast the weather, that knew your day and knew what your time was going to be, and he understood all these things in your life. And so when you complain, the first thing you've got to understand is, man, how insulting am I to the word of God? How insulting am I to the character of God? How insulting am I to the creation of God? Because I think that it should be about me and about my wants and my desires. And the moment you complain, you become dangerous in the sight of God, because nobody insults God. Let me tell you something about your life, kids. Let me tell you something about your life over here, adults. Let me tell you something about your life. No matter how upset you are with the situation that God's brought into your life, there's not one person in this room that's going to shake their fist at God and say, God, this is how I would have done it, because nobody stands in front of a very righteous God and shakes their fist. So when you complain, when you get upset, when you think that you have a problem and God's got to listen, all you're doing is insulting the very one that created you and that can change everything for you. Let me tell you another danger. If you're a chronic complainer in here, and you know you are, you complain about everything. And when you don't have something to complain about, you complain about not having anything to complain about, right? And here's the thing is when I'm talking about complaining, there's about 30 different people in this room that are thinking about you. Now, I don't want to be facetious, and I don't want to be mean. You're just a complainer. You feel like it's your spiritual gift. It's just who I am. God's got to just accept me the way that I am. No, you're a complainer. And let me tell you something about complainers that I've learned. The dangers of complaining. Most complainers, those people that complain about everything, have very few close friends. Is there anybody here that avoids somebody? Maybe they're in this room, so don't point them out. But you avoid somebody. Because you don't want to talk to them because you know that it's going to be, oh, woe is me. Have you ever avoided somebody because of that? And I'm going to tell you, one of the hardest things to do in life is to do it alone. But there are people in here that are doing life alone because the very fact that you can't have friends, not because you're not friendly, not because you're not nice, it's because you complain about everything and nobody loves to listen to a complainer. Can I get an amen? That's dangerous. But let me tell you the most dangerous part about living a life of complaint. Because you complain, because this is who you are, eventually, who put that rug there? Eventually, there'll be consequences for your belly aching. Because if you continue to read the story, God is patient with these people. He's patient with them, and he begins to give them laws and statutes. And finally, we jump ahead to Numbers chapter 11. And what's crazy about Numbers chapter 11 is they're back to complaining about the same stuff. They're tired of the manna that God's given them. They complained about having manna. They needed some bread. And now they're complaining about the manna. It's kind of stale. It's absorbing all the moisture in my mouth. I really don't like manna anymore. I'm tired of eating manna. Can I get some wanna? I don't want manna. I want some wanna. Can we change it up, God? Can we do something a little different? I don't know why I did that. Just felt good in the moment. I just want manna. I don't like it. I want wanna. Manna, look. And they complain, and look what happens. They begin to complain to Moses. They go to Moses, like, all right, I've been talking to some people. We're all kind of a little sick and tired of the manna, having to go gather it. Why couldn't God just deliver it to our door or something? I'm tired of it. And it says that when they begin to complain, that the anger of the Lord, his patience grew thin. And he sent down a fire upon the nation of Israel, his chosen people. He sends down a fire, and it begins to destroy people on the outskirts of that community. And so now the people change their tone. We want the manna. We're okay with the manna. Give us more manna, God. We're okay with it. And Moses gets on his knees, and he begins to pray for him, like, God, please pull your anger back. And the fire subsides. And you would think that they're going to just learn their lesson. But here's the problem, is when you continue to complain, that continues to be your MO, that continues to be what you are made of, and you just feel like you have the right to complain, the danger is that there's consequences, that you're wearing God's patience thin. Because if you remember the story, God's about ready to send them into the promised land. They choose 12 spies, one from each tribe of the nation of Israel, and they send them into this promised land. They cross the Jordan River. They go over there. They're exploring the land. And sure enough, they come back after 40 days, and they go, you know what? God is blowing that place up. That place is truly flowing with milk and honey. Here's some product. Here's some of the grapes. And the grape, what do you call those? The custards? Or the cluster, sorry. Custard. I feel like having ice cream. It's so big, the cluster of grapes is so big that one guy can't carry it. I couldn't imagine that. Like, I could pick up a cluster of grapes and carry it, but they couldn't. They had to put it on a pole, and they had to carry it between two guys. And they come back, and they show the product to the people, like, that place is amazing. The land is beautiful. The water is nice. The vegetation is unreal. But 10 of those guys got together on the way home. They began to complain. They began to say, you know what? The only problem is the inhabitants of that land we can't take them. Like, if we cross over there, we're going to get annihilated. There's no way that we can fight those people. A lot of those guys that we saw were giants. Like, I could have swore I saw Shaq over there. We can't take them. We're just a small, little bitty nation, and going against all those other nations, there's no way we can complete this. And then Caleb was like, guys, listen, look at all the things God's done. What makes us think that we can't go take these people? God's hands off of them. He's on us. We're going to change the situation. And it says that they got so mad at Joshua and Caleb for their report that they wanted to stone those two and Moses and Aaron because they were done, because they felt like nothing was going to work out for them. So what does God do? Listen, I'm about done. You know what God does? This is amazing. He says, I'm done. Romans 1:28 says that they forgot God in their own mind, and so he gave them over to do not what's not fitting. You know that you can eventually complain long enough and be disobedient to God to where God says, you know what? You can have it your way. You know what? If you think that you know best, it's up to you to figure it out for you. And you want to know why some of you are facing difficulties and struggles in your life? It's because God is nowhere to be in the middle of those difficulties and struggles in your life. Because you know what? He's given you over to what you think is better. And I know that makes God sound like he's mean and evil. No, that's what a good, loving parent does. That eventually they say, you know what? If you want the house, you want the farm, you want the possessions, I'm going to give it to you, and I'm not going to fight with you. You go find out what it's like to live in that far country and do what you think you need to do. Because you know what? The best lesson that you can learn is to understand when God's not there, it ain't worth it. And eventually in your life, the dangers of complaining and saying things over and over and over again is that eventually God's going to go, you know what? If you think you know what's best and you think that you make a better God than I do, here you go, sister. Here you go, brother. It's your turn. And what I usually find is those people that are complainers will go through the nastiest mess, and then they want to go back and they want to blame God for bringing that on them when you ask for it. Because God is a God whose patience will run thin. And if you disagree with that, we can get in my office and we can talk for days and days and days and days. But eventually, God's going to do everything what's best for you. And sometimes the best thing for you is to fall flat on your face. And that's the dangers of complaining. But I know what you do, guys. Some of you know you have a problem. Some of you in here, man, you just can't get past it. You sense it. You feel it. This has kind of got underneath your skin, if you know what I mean. How do I change? Can you agree with me? We as Christians, we got to change this. We got to stop complaining and act like our world is coming to an end all the time. Pastor Sam, how do I stop complaining? Man, I'm so glad you asked that. Some of y'all might want to turn your Bibles around to this one. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. This is noteworthy. I'm telling you right here, if you're in here and you're a complainer, you might want to write this down, because I'm complaining against you if you come to me and say, you know what, I just can't get things fixed. I tried to tell you, all right? Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 14. Look what it says. This is how we stop complaining. If you're a complainer, this is the key right here. Don't. That's what it says. It says, do all things without grumbling and complaining. The first step to overcoming your bitter heart and your complaining heart is to stop. Is you've got to make a conscious decision. You know what, God? I'm going to stop complaining. Kids, listen to me. When your mom and dad tells you to do something, bite your tongue in that moment. I love this saying. Katie gave this saying to me this week. The greatest thing you can do is write this saying down. Take every opportunity to shut up. Does that make sense, kids? You know, when you feel like you have the right to say something and it gets right there and it's just like, stop.
Because the Bible says the best way to overcome complaining and grumbling is to not to. And you've got to make a conscious decision. As for me and my thoughts and my heart, I'm not going to complain. I'm not going to let that come out of my mouth. Because you know what? When I complain, it bothers the heart of God. When I complain, there could be some serious consequences that come along with it. When I continue to complain, I'm running people that are good friends away from me because I can't control my tongue. The Bible says, stop. But here's the second way that you can do this. Now, I know I've been a little long today, and I apologize. But the second way to know how to stop complaining, I call it the process. Complaining always starts right here, does it not? The Bible says in Romans 12, verse 2, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so you can prove what is good, the perfect, and the pleasing will of God. It starts right here. I choose not to complain. I'm going to change the way that I think. I'm going to change the scenario in my heart. And so here's what happens. It starts here. Be careful of what you think upon. Because if you're not careful, you got to be careful of the words that follow. Am I right? And if you're not careful with what follows from your thinking to your mouth, comes a reaction and an action. Does it not? And if you're not careful with stopping that from your mind to your mouth to your action, it becomes a habit. Hey, let's just be honest. Some of us are habitual complainers. Are you not? You know who you are. I don't have to tell you that. You complain about everything. And it's just a habit now, and you just can't help it. You can't stop it. Like, anytime I see anything wrong, I've got to say it. And it starts with you conforming your mind. So you know what? I don't have to be conformed to this world. I want to be transformed by the renewing of mind. I've got to stop it right here. Because once it becomes a thought, it becomes a word, it becomes an action, it becomes a habit. And before long, if you're not careful, listen to me, it becomes your character. And you know what the scariest part about it becoming your character is? That's what people say about you. When you're not around, that's what they say about you. You know that? If you're not careful, you don't watch, you don't think before you talk, you just speak, actions follow, becomes a habit. Now your character is what everybody sees and they go, they're nothing but a complaining bozo. And the reason you don't have friends is because you're a complainer. So Pastor Sam, how do I stop? I've got to stop. Stop it before it starts. Kids, hey, y'all ain't paying attention. I'm about ready to bust y'all upside the head. Too cool, aren't you? Hey, listen, y'all too cool over here. You understand, Pastor Sam, how mean my parents are. I'm going to tell you something. They're a lot less mean than I would be to you. I will beat the thunder out of you. In the name of Jesus and the power of Jesus, because he came back from the grave, I will light your hiney up. Not because I hate you, it's because I want what's best for you. You have to, as a teenager, to go, you know what? I've got to stop it right here. Hey, listen to me, kids. The last time you complained, did it help? Let's just be honest. The last time you're like, oh! How'd that work out for you? Right? Is that not what happened? What did it really get you? Got you more work. Grounded longer, and you lost a little bit of respect from your parents. That's why, listen, hey, listen, that's why we stop and go, you know, really, how'd that really work out for me? Look what happens. We begin to retrain our brain, and mom and dad begins to say stuff to us, and we answer like this, listen to me. We begin to answer, yes, ma'am, yes, sir. Their heart begins to change. And guess what comes with the changed heart? Privileges. Guys, I'm so true. It's privileges. You can laugh all you want to and you can go, oh no, that's not how it's going to work. I promise you. If you would stop in that moment and retrain your brain, you know what? I'm just going to say, okay. I'm going to be okay with not getting my way. And eventually, you get your way. That's how it works. You retrain your brain. But here's the last thing. Oh, I need some more help, Pastor. Preach. You said a lot of good things today, amen? Come on. You guys are liars. I don't like y'all. Truthfully, one of the greatest things that I can teach you guys and teach complainers in this room is a prayer. Something I have to say. Because let me tell you something. This platform is not easy because everything that I do gets judged. Do you know that? That there's people going to walk out of here today and say, he preached way too long. There's people going to go out here and say, that song service was too slow. The lemonade was not sweet enough. It was too sweet. Everything that I do gets judged. And it's hard for me when you come to me and complain to me for me not to snap back at you and bite your head off. I'm just being honest with you. But I say this prayer daily in my own heart to the Lord. You ready for it? God, those are your people. Can't blame their mess on me, God. That's them. That's you. You created them. You see it? You know what the second thing that I say to him is like, God, it's easy for me to want to complain back, but it doesn't do any good. God, would you remind me, and I say this, and I say this over and over and over again. God, would you remind me how blessed that I truly am every day? I can't change you, but I sure can change me. I can't change what you think about me, but I sure can change what I think about you. So those people that come up to me directly after service and want to complain about something, I'm praying that God's consequences comes on your head silently. I'm just kidding. Not really. Because I've chosen, listen, to stop complaining. Jesus said to his disciples, they'll know me by your love one for another. Like the greatest testimony that we can give to people is how we speak and how we talk to other people. I ain't gonna do that. I'm done. I choose to be blessed. I choose to walk in the favor of God. And when things do get out of my control, I always have him to fall back on. Actually, I should already be falling back on him. Father, I thank you for this day.